Well, I'm going to carry on from where Malcolm left off. In the morning, he spoke about the initiative of God's grace. And when we think of the new covenant, we've just read in Hebrews chapter 12, that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. If we were to look in the Old Testament, go through the scriptures concerning the New Testament, the new mediator, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant. In Ezekiel, for example, it says that the Spirit, the Lord says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So when we read Isaiah 2, it is God himself, his initiative, that has put us in the way of holiness. And the desire and affections that we have to do the will of God, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from regeneration, through the new birth, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is the initiator of everything he does. But also, in regards to that truth about God's grace in initiating salvation, I want us to look for a few moments of how that grace is manifested through us, in and through, as our Saviour is at the right hand of God the Father, and we are his hands and his feet in the world. God works in us and through us. And these verses in Isaiah 2 is a journey, the journey of faith, or the pursuit of God when we receive the Spirit within us by grace. But notice the affections, the perseverance, the confidence, the certainty of receiving from the Lord in this journey of faith. The verses that Melissa has read to us, which they express their desires to seek out the Lord, that he would teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Lord, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we're not talking about a location here. We're talking about coming to the living God, the mediator of the new covenant, as we've read in Hebrews 12. We're coming to Mount Zion. We're coming to the mediator of the new covenant by faith. And this is an expression of the multitude of those who are in the way of holiness. You could say in the times of the times when the multitudes would go to Jerusalem for the various festivals. But this is in a spiritual sense. But we can see the joy, the passion, the enthusiasm, a hunger and a thirst for God. And an absolute certainty that they will receive from the Lord his grace, his power, his strength, to know his ways and his purposes and to do his will. So there's been a change in their affections. There's a joy, a passion, and an enthusiasm and a desire to do the will of the Lord. But what does this mean in regards to knowing his ways as they express their desire by faith? To walk in his ways and to walk in his paths. Well, we know that Jesus, when he spoke to the woman of Samaria, said, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshippers will not worship here in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, but that the Father seeks out true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for true worshippers. You know, we are activists before we are worshippers. Sadly, we think that our works that we do, often we think our works of obedience that proceed from God, is what pleases God. But I want you to notice, I want to just speak of three graces that are the foundation for every act of obedience in the Christian life. And these things can only come from our divine teacher. For that reason, those expressed in Isaiah chapter 2, the only one who can teach us is our divine teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can teach us his ways. Our training for the kingdom is divine. Our discipleship is divine. It is conducted by God himself. Our spiritual education is in his hands, not in our own. It is not in human hands. These ways of God must be imprinted on our heart by the Holy Spirit, and they cannot be obtained by any human agency. And the lack of them is the reason for every form and division and strife, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the church. The reason is, there is a lack of seeking the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Well, if you were to read the whole of the New Testament, the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are three things which you will see imprinted on all the pages of the scriptures in the New Testament. It is humility, love, and obedience. Where these things lack, there is every trouble and strife. Humility, love, and obedience. These are the things that Jesus teaches us. These are the things that the Holy Spirit works within us. The life of God incarnated in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the man, the perfect man, in whom the life of God was indwelled to perfection. But John says we ought to walk in this life as he walked. To walk in humility and love to one another. Are you growing, progressing in those inward graces of the Holy Spirit, the graces of humility? If we had time and we read from John 14 or from John 13 to John 16, we would see those three things displayed before us constantly. Jesus saying to his disciples, love one another. Love one another. He spoke so often about humility. And the greatest lesson, that parabolic lesson, when Jesus Christ himself in John 13, knowing soon he was to leave his disciples, what did he want to teach them? Was the greatest act of humility of God himself, the incarnated God, God manifest in the flesh. Christ left the glories of heaven. And in that parabolic teaching of wiping his disciples' feet, he girds himself with a towel. And he takes the lowest place of the lowest servant to wash the feet of his own disciples. That was the last lesson he left with them, is the need for love and humility. And even the Lord himself on the Sermon on the Mount, no time to go through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave time with his disciples before the cross, leaving them to assert and teach with clarity concerning what he desired for them. To love one another. To seek the grace of the Spirit who produces humility, love, and obedience in his people, in each one of us. And where those things are lacking, there is every strife and every division. I'll give you two examples, one from the past and one from the present, of this type of humility. Do any of you know the name Billy Bray? Ken does. And also our brother there, Rav. Well, Billy Bray was a violent man, a drunken man. And when he was converted, he worked in the tin mine, and one of the workers with him said to the rest of the workmates, well, I'm going to show now that his religion is a sham. Now, this man knew what Billy was like before. And so he goes up to Billy and punches him straight in the face. And what does Billy Bray do? Does he retaliate? Before, obviously, he would have returned violence with violence. But such was the supernatural work of the Spirit of humility and love in that man's life. Instead of retaliating, he just burst into tears and said he was praying for his conversion. And that man was converted. Simply by being able to see the humility and love and in the life of Billy Bray. Recently I read of a pastor and his wife living in a block of flats, and there was a lady just near to their flat who was making their life a misery in so many ways, with music and other ways. They had a very small child, and this went on for months and months. And then one day, the pastor's wife was baking some cakes, and she was going out the door with these cakes, and the pastor said to his wife, "Well, where are you going with those?" And she said, "I'm going to knock on the door of Mary and to give her offer these cakes. And he said, "Well, what are you going to give her cakes for? The way she's treated us for the last 6 months. What are you going there for?" That was the pastor himself. So she goes and she knocks on the door and she said, "Mary, I've just come. I'd like to give you these cakes for you to enjoy." And then it says the next day in the morning, the lady returns, knocks on the door of the pastor and his wife. And she enters into the house, into the apartment, and she just bursts into tears. And she says, "Please forgive me for what I've done to you over these last few months. Why did you come and just give me those cakes?" It touched her heart, and that caused her to ask for forgiveness. And there was reconciliation. So in those two examples, the natural response is to retaliate or to withdraw from other people that we don't like or can't get along with. Well, go out of our way to love them and to do something, express our love towards them, and see how the Lord can work and bring reconciliation and love. Do we seek these gifts though? Love and humility. What are the best gifts? Love, humility. There can be a type of obedience that is not the fruit of the Spirit. There was a pastor a few years ago who preached in our fellowship, and he gave the example of that with his university friends. He gave an example that for him was something that was correct. And he wasn't drinking alcohol. He's with his friends in the university. He was having a Coca-Cola and talking with them. And he said one of the elders from his church passed and saw him. And the next time the elder saw him, he said, "Well, what was you doing with those young people there? You should not be there. You should separate yourself." A type of separation. Well, what would I do? What would you do? I think I would sit down and share the gospel with them. But we can have a type of obedience that is a legalism, a type of obedience that does not express the love and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we had this type of love and grace in our hearts, brethren, we would drive the devil out of the temple immediately, out of our own personal lives. If we manifest these graces, the devil will be driven out of our own personal lives as well. If you could be dwelt by the spirit of Rembrandt, what would you do? You'd paint. If you could be dwelt by the spirit of Tchaikovsky, what would you do? I think you'd compose music. If you're dwelt by the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will demonstrate humility and love. And that is what the Holy Spirit will produce within us. But we can demonstrate the works of the flesh in our own lives, opposing the work of grace in our lives by our own personal attitudes towards each other, whereby love and humility will bring healing, will bring grace, will bring harmony, whether it's in the home, as individuals, or in the church. Christ has given us the victory and the power to live a victorious life through the power of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Romans 8, "For it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus Christ has freed me to be a servant of my Saviour. and to serve and love others. To think of others before myself. And the Holy Spirit would help me to live such a life of humility and love and concern for God's people and his church and for those around us. It is when we demonstrate that kind of love and humility that even without preaching first, people can be touched by the Word of God. The founder of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, Cameron Townsend, in the 1920s, went to Mexico. And then in those days, the authorities had just basically shut down the church. You could not do any public speaking at all. So he went into Mexico, didn't preach, he went in to translate the Bible in a village in Mexico. And then he began to teach the people to love them, to care for them, help them to get water, to bring water from a river and to bring it to the community. He helped with various other things in the community around him, helped with various professions. And such was the work that this brother did, that one of the incoming presidents at that time went to visit him because he'd heard of what he was doing for the people in that area. There was no public preaching at all, but he translated the Bible and showed humility and love to those people he was ministering to. And that president invited him to the palace, and was given permission to translate the Bible. And every successive president after that, he was able to the Wycliffe Bible Translators to bring the Word of God to the people of Mexico. But we need to realize, brethren, sometimes we fail to see these truths, or we fail to live them. You know, the Apostle Paul says, not writing to the world, writing to the church, he says that the Lord, that the Spirit of God might open the eyes of your understanding to see all the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But often our eyes, even as Christians, are not focused on the need for these inward graces of the Spirit for the glory of our Saviour and the benefit of the church. Last week I visited a brother, an elderly saint in the church here, who's legally blind. But I said to him, "Brother, can you see me?" Well, if he's blind. But he said, "I can actually see your face." Now, he's got some kind of sight. Christians have sight. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But often, their sight spiritually is so dim and not very exercised in the graces of the Spirit and in spending time in fellowship and communion with Christ. Let us go up. Let us go up. There's a communal cry here and a desire, pursuit together as the church to seek the Lord in prayer and to encourage others. Are you an encourager? Let us go up, saying to others, encouraging others, exhorting others. As it says in Hebrews, even amongst the saints, we gather together to exhort and encourage one another, to encourage each other in our walk of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not Christians often tolerate sin in their lives. Often worldliness comes to choke the word and take away the fruit of the Spirit that God desires to work within us. And some people have a distorted view also of the sovereignty of God. They say, "Well, brother, God works despite us." Well, I don't think so. God works in and through us. He works in and through his church. We often want circumstances to change, but we don't want to change. Often we look at the circumstances, the problems, the difficulties, but we don't seek change for ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph, and through us." Note that. Do you believe Jesus Christ leads you to triumph continually? If that was in my church, they'd say amen. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Are you diffusing that fragrance of Christ like a perfume that people can see the difference in your life? Or when they come into our church and into our fellowship, that they feel such a love and unity and harmony that it draws people through the power of the Spirit through us, and each one of us contribute to that life and power of the Holy Spirit in the church, who always leads us to Christ. And Christ has given the power to defeat the enemy in our lives and to live to the glory of God. Recently I read that when they opened the tomb of Tutankhamun, there was a pair of his sandals there, quite ornate, but on his sandals were images of his enemies. In other words, he put his feet on his enemies as an illustration of the power of Egypt. Well, what is the power of the Spirit upon us? Do you experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life daily? Because Christ has given us the victory. Through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection, we are united to him. And that power flows to his church through him. We are his body. He is the head. He is alive, dwelling in us. And Christ wants to diffuse the fragrance of his love and knowledge through us. As Mark said, and they went out, as the disciples and others preached, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. Is the Lord working with you? Is the Lord working with you as a church? I remember a pastor once said, we should be weeping for fruitless Sundays. Is that a burden in our hearts? That souls are not being saved? That the power of God is not active in the church? Do you know, Evan Roberts once was interviewed by W. Stead, a famous journalist at that time. And Evan Roberts said to him, I was so burdened with the failure of the church, or the powerlessness of the church in his generation. But he kept persevering in prayer and intercession. And finally the Lord intervened. Do you know, we must come to a crisis experience, I believe, in our own personal lives and in the life of the church. What are you occupied with daily? When you read the spirit of these verses in Isaiah chapter 2, they're occupied only with one object, the glory of God, to know his ways and his purposes. Faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests, and pays no attention to itself at all. Like the eye that sees everything in front of it but never sees itself. That is the attitude that we need. To be people, Christians of one thing, seeking the glory of God in our lives and in the lives of other people. A disinterest in our own personal ambition and desires and longings. In this unified cry for the pursuit of the glory of God. Are you fixed on that object? The Lord Jesus Christ daily? Are you fixed upon him? Fixed upon that one thing? Let us go up. Are you an encourager leading others to follow the Lord? Do you have enthusiasm, passion, determination, consecration in the spirit of these who are crying, let us go up to the Lord? Enthusiasm and passion. Determination and consecration. G. Campbell Morgan and Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he started Westminster Chapel, was assistant to Campbell Morgan. And while Campbell Morgan was the pastor of the church, Westminster, there, the revival in Wales was taking place. And so he went to Wales to see the revival. And he wrote a tract when he came back to give to his church and to spread it abroad amongst other Christians. And he gave many examples of the experience of the Christians in the church at that time. And there was that spirit that just filled the church. This, let us go up to the house of the Lord. The whole church was immersed in with the presence of God. Multitudes saying, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It's a revival spirit here. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. And he gave the example of a deacon in a church who said that he'd never, before the revival, he'd never spoken, testified to anybody about his faith in Christ. And during the revival, he led three of his workmates to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want your church to be such a church? With all of the members working, praying, interceding for a move of God and of the Holy Spirit. And do we come to church with expectation that the Holy Spirit will work amongst us? Sadly, the church has become more rationalistic, textualism. We think the text of Scripture is all that we need. It's not all that we need. We need the power of the Spirit upon the Word and to pray constantly for that anointing. The Apostle John said to the Christians of his day, you have received an anointing from the Holy One, and that you don't need anybody to teach you. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us, and those who seek the presence of God, communing with God, and to have fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to finish with a few words from Martin Lloyd-Jones in regards to this area of enthusiasm in the church, where there is sadly so little enthusiasm for the things of God. There is enthusiasm for many other things, but little enthusiasm for the things of the Spirit. And those who think, well, we've got it all. We've got the Bible, we've got the Spirit, we're saved, we've got the Holy Spirit, what more do we need? Well, listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and let us finish by applying it to each one of us personally, as a church, as individuals. And he was responding to those who said, well, no, we don't need revival. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. We're sufficient. And he said these words. Got it all? Well, if you have got it all, I simply ask in the name of God, why are you all as you are? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike New Testament Christians? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it? I ask. Look at your church. Look at yourself. And ask ourselves why we are so unlike the New Testament church. Now I want to ask you, brethren, in all humility, is the church like the New Testament church? Are we living like the New Testament church? Are we bearing fruit like the New Testament church? Don't you see the tragedy of that? Don't you feel the tragedy of that? And a desire to seek the Lord as David said, Lord, you said, seek my face. Lord, I said, what says your heart? My heart has heard you say, heard your voice, and my heart says, Lord, I am coming. My heart said, seek his face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. In 2004, while in Arequipa, I had quite a fearful thing in regards to my health. Thick blood, and felt that my mind was going, and went to the doctors in Arequipa, and the doctor said, well, you'll have to go back to your country because at altitude it's affecting your health so much, you'll have to return. And when I came back to the UK, went to see the doctor, and he said the same. But when I returned back to Peru, I got in the presence of the Lord to pray, to intercede, to pray and fast. And the Lord gave me two verses of scripture that he came to me so powerfully, I just had to say, no, I'm staying. I'm staying here in Peru. And from that day, the Lord healed me, took away the problem I was having. It's through prayer and intercession, and through many times the need to fast. There's no time to talk about that also. But when there's a crisis, and the early church prayed and fasted before even calling workers, they spent time in the presence of God interceding. We know in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas, that the Spirit called them to preach the word in Asia. But it was after much prayer and after much intercession. Have we got it all? Well, as someone once said, we get as much as the Holy Spirit as we desire to have. What is the depth of your desire this evening? Well, may the Holy Spirit help us to look at ourselves as individuals. And if there's somebody which you've got something against them, or they've got something against you, then why not seek out that person? Pray with that person. Talk with that person. Go out of your way to bring reconciliation. And see how the Lord will work when we really seek these things that Christ can and will give to us, is humility, love, and obedience. Well, shall we just a few moments in prayer? The Spirit may speak to us. Seek the Lord this evening. That his Spirit might work upon each one of us as individuals. That his name will be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, Lord, our sins in your holy presence. That we realize, Father, how far, Lord, we fall short of your glory. But we thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross and was risen from the grave to give us the victory over sin, over Satan. And we pray, Lord, as the Apostle Paul said to the church, that they would crush Satan under their feet shortly. Help us to realize, Father, that through the work of your Son, you have destroyed the works of the devil. Your word says plainly that Jesus Christ, Father, you sent your Son to destroy the works of Satan in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would work in each one of us, that we might all contribute to the life of this fellowship here. I bless you, Lord, for the prayers and support of our home church here, for the many years of their faithfulness and your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that your work will continue and your name will be glorified amongst your people. Help your people here. Help us, Lord, each one of us, not to look at the obstacles that we see around us, but help us, Father, to look to you and to look to our Saviour, whose Spirit dwells within us, and that we have the power within us to bring even great blessings, Lord, to others in our lives and experience. We thank you for the ministry in the morning. We pray that that word would bear fruit in the lives of those who heard. And we just thank you, Lord, for our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all go up, Father, with that spirit of prayer and intercession, that the blessing of heaven, the showers of blessing, might fall upon us, Lord, and that you would be glorified in the midst of your people. Father, thank you for this time in your presence, for every individual here. Speak to us, Lord, that we might honour you and live to your praise and to your glory, that all might redound, Father, to the praise, honour and majesty of the only one who is worthy of all our praise and worship and life and service, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.